In our sermon series, I'm calling it Spiritual Motivators. And again, these are, as I've said a few weeks prior, that these are tough times for the American church. And we live in a day and age where, again, where personal experience and feelings reign over truth, it seems, and where fun and entertainment seem to prevail over solid doctrine, and where quick and easy and right now trumps hard work and perseverance and wait on the Lord. And I believe many have swallowed this poisonous pill of pluralism and personal preference, in which one is free to choose whatever they want to choose. Truth is relative. I can make it whatever I want it to be for me. And that's the culture, in a sense, that we're speaking into today. And therefore, God's word is at times trivialized, the gospel is trivialized, spiritual growth is confused and belittled, and our goal, of course, as a church here at Common Ground is to see you grow up, is to see you mature, to see you become what God has intended each of us to become in Him. And yet we know that the Bible never sugarcoats the painful realities of living in a fallen world, and in one sense, this bombardment is to be expected, for the church is in a continuous and constant conflict, as it's always, if we understand the scriptures correctly, it's always engaged in warfare. It's under attack, in a sense, as it tenaciously moves forward against the enemy lines, as it would, and our enemy is always attacking as well. And we know, as true as in any army, that the church is not immune to its numbers being lost, in a sense, because of the skill and determination of our enemy. And his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he desires to do. Many times, though, I believe the problem lies in the fact that as a church, we fail to realize that we are on the front lines in this this eternal, in a sense, warfare. We need to continually move ahead. We think, in many ways, that we are on a vacation. We're on a holiday from our spiritual growth, from what's really happening around us, and we don't realize what's at stake. And yet, God and His sovereignty has some wonderful and doable expectations for you and I as His kingdom soldiers. He really does indeed. And you guys would all go, duh. But He does indeed expect us to grow up. He does indeed expect us to become more and more like Him every day. He expects us to have an intimate, growing relationship with Him. God expects His church, His bride, His family, His body to be what He always intended it to be. And He expects a spiritual growth and depth and renewal for all of her members. God expects us to go and make disciples. And that word alone, as we were able to talk about it this weekend with some guys, I mean, what does it mean to really understand discipleship in this 21st century America? And with all of our nuances that we throw in the mix, what would Jesus say a disciple would be? What would Paul describe a disciple? How would Peter, the Apostle Peter, describe discipleship? What does it mean to truly be spiritually mature? And that would be the goal and the aim of God for all of us. It should be the goal and the aim for all of us as well. And do you and I surrender to those God-given expectations, or do we follow the world's expectations? In a sense, it's a rhetorical question, because all of you would answer the easy Sunday school answer, well, yes, Gary, you know, we want to, you know, follow God's expectations. And yet, why do we still find so many within the church today to seem to be wandering aimlessly, lack of direction, seemingly clueless, and when it comes to their spiritual growth and depth and renewal? It's obvious. We can see it in one another at times. We know where we're at. You know where you're at. I know where I'm at. And my heart, and I pray your heart, is to continually move ahead. And therefore, as we've looked at some scriptures, How does a pastor, or how do we motivate one another to a deeper commitment, a deeper level of trust, and a deeper renewal, a deeper spiritual growth level for each of our lives? What are those spiritual motivators? What are those growth factors that mature us? What are those activating ingredients that stir us towards Christ-likeness and His and godliness? So do me a favor again. Open up your Bibles, everybody. Open them up to John chapter 21. There's another great section here that the Lord would have for us this morning. John 21. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead, look underneath. There should be one underneath some of the chairs. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the last chapter in the book of John. And again, we have another wonderful section of Scripture explaining clearly, I believe, the priorities and motivations for life and ministry and spiritual growth. And we have in this text this intriguing, what I would consider, dialogue going on between Jesus and, in particular, the Apostle Peter. But I'm going to read from verses 15 to 22, and then I'm going to bring it all in and hopefully set the table for you to put it in context. But here, and follow along, I'll start in 15 here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is this that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's pray again. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would please open up our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would allow your word, O Lord, to take a shot at us. Lord, that we would be truly teachable this morning, regardless of the scenarios we've come from the night before, Lord, that you would awaken us, that you would stir us, that you would speak, that in spite of me, Lord, I would get out of the way and you would be seen clearly this morning. Lord, we trust you, we love you, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, again, just a wonderful section, really, again, explaining, as I said just a moment ago, the spiritual motivators, in a sense, for our life. Clearly, these sections of Scripture that I've been choosing would show the priorities for our life, for church renewal, church growth. And when I say, I mean spiritual growth, I'm not talking numbers here. And again, we have this just fascinating dialogue between Jesus and, in particular, the main object and subject is Peter as well. And God invites each of us this morning into this divine drama. I'm convinced of it. And what do we have here? Again, we have the disciples. This is the third time that Jesus has shown himself, revealed himself, manifested himself in the flesh. This is his third post-resurrection appearance. And we have some of the disciples here. It says seven of them there were present. We have Peter, of course, Thomas. We know Thomas. We want to label him. Doubting Thomas is present. This Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee would have been whom? James and John. John, the author of this particular book, the book of John. And then it says two other disciples who were there who are not named. So we have seven of them. And again, we have in chapter 21, I'm going a little bit further up here. Verse 3, one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture right here, Peter. He says to the rest of the troops, "I'm going fishing." It's humorous, and yet we don't know where Peter's emotions were. Many scholars would play that he's maybe just lost. Still there's some confusion. They've seen Christ a few times earlier on a particular Sunday, and then a Sunday after. Now they are found back in exactly the same place where it all started for them 2.5, 3 years earlier. The exact same spot. And they're back what they know that they're good at, things that they've done in the past. They used to be professional fishermen. They're out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And like before, Jesus is walking the shores of Galilee. And we see him waving to the guys out there, and they're fishing. And they're in the boat, and it's 100 yards off. Some of their eyes must be fairly well. I don't know if I could spot someone from 100 yards. And he's shouting to them from the shoreline. And these guys are professional fishermen. They've been out all night. They're tired. They're ornery. They have the big donut, meaning they did. They were skunked. It's not a fun time. Let's go fishing. Bad idea, Pete. We're out all night. No fish. And then this lonely guy over here on the shoreline said, "Hey, try throwing your net on the other side." "The starboard side," he says. "The right side." And of course, what's amazing here, it says they don't know who Jesus was. It says they do not know it was him at this point. And yet they listen to this guy on the shore, and they do as he says. And what happens? This enormous amount of fish is taken in. And last time they were in this scene, I'm convinced memories are flooding back into their minds at this point. Because there's so many similarities. Jesus is purposely bringing forth some things in Peter's life especially. But the last time Peter was in a boat with Jesus, he goes out and fishes, and they have this enormous catch again with Jesus in the boat, to the point where the boats are sinking, the nets are breaking. Here the boat isn't sinking and the nets aren't breaking this time. But again, it's the same Jesus. And then John, we believe, or some said, "Hey, I think it's the Lord." And of course, Peter, being Peter, they don't just row back in, taking their time. What does Peter do? He dives into the water, trudges through, and he sees the Lord. He's just exuberant that it's his Lord again. He's seen Jesus again. And again, that's where we're seeing this scene pick up. They're landing it. Jesus has a nice little charcoal fire in place with some fish frying already. "Where'd you get those, Jesus?" And then he tells him to get the rest of this haul in. And of course, Peter's listening. Jesus is commanding them several times, your divine imperatives, do this, come eat, go get the fish, listen up, do these things. And they're all listening attentively. Peter, of course, he must have been a burly, strong man because he goes out and helps haul that big 153 fish in. And there's no significance in the 153 fish. Fishermen count their fish. That's what we do. How many fish did you get, Aaron? 12 big crappies, right? Yeah. Over the limit? His wife was in the boat, too. All right. Very good. Very good. So again, this is the same place where Jesus first called these fishermen to himself to follow him. And again, we see in this text that Jesus is calling them once again to follow them. It's amazing what's happening here. And yet, it doesn't take a lot to understand what are the big points in this text as we look at and using our Bible study rules of emphasis here. And he sees what happens here and what's going on when they're done with breakfast. We see Jesus talking again, speaking here, and in particular, he's speaking to Simon Peter, it says. And what does he do? He calls him Simon, son of John. And the last time, and I'm looking at verse 15, the last time that Jesus uses that phrase, Simon, son of John, it's when he originally called him on the Sea of Galilee. Here is post-resurrection, he's bringing up that remembrance possibly, and he's calling him once again, Simon, son of John. And like that first time in Galilee where he says, follow me, again he's telling Peter here to follow him as well. But he's starting off this section of Scripture here, in this section of in this divine drama, he says, Simon, basically, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. And I know, he says that three times, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. Do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things, I love you. And some scholars want to make a big deal out of this because the word in the original, it's agapeo, you know, that God-like love. And then, of course, Peter is answering it in the phileo, which is a brotherly type love, quote unquote. But you need to know that they were interchanged in this time. In fact, as for centuries before this, they used both agapeo or phileo in the same context. So I wouldn't make a big deal out of that at all. There's nothing there in that regard, I don't believe. He's just really having an opportunity to do some things. And here's the first thing. You have your worship folders there and the points. The first priority for life and ministry and spiritual renewal would be obviously here. The point is simply, guess what? Love God. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? It is, in a sense. But love God. Love God. So what's going on here? What is the point God is driving home with this great emphasis? Why the three sets of questions? Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Wasn't Jesus sure? The questioning was for Peter's benefit, not Jesus. Jesus wasn't insecure wondering if Peter really loved him. Not like us guys in this room. I'm speaking to the guys who often we look at our wives, Katie, do you really love me? Do you still love me? Yes, Gary, I love you. It's cool. You know, I mean, we're so insecure that way. Be honest, guys. We are. We ask all the time. You still love me, right? Yes, I love you. Just shush, shush. You know? And I know she does, and I love her. But here's this. Jesus knows that Peter loves him, but why does he ask him three times? What's the purpose? What's the point? For Jesus already knew the fact that Peter would do well. Jesus has already prayed for Peter several times earlier. If you remember, if you went back to the high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John, Jesus has already prayed for his disciples that they would be growing up, loving the Lord, doing things, you know, and being encouraged, being a main people in the early church and so on and so forth. And guess what? Jesus' prayers, beloved, get answered. They're never not answered. But if you turn with me, turn back to Luke 22. If you wouldn't mind, quickly, I just need to show you this. Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. It says this. Again, he uses his name Simon here. And this is, again, it's before Christ is going to be crucified. You know the scene. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is almost prophetic again, that Jesus knows some things here. In fact, Jesus, and then Peter says this, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. There's Pete again. Just, I'm there for you, guy. I'm there for you. I'm the guy, you know. And other versions would actually say, Peter was a spokesman for these disciples many a time. And basically, the rest of the disciples were basically saying the same thing. Yeah, we too. We too. We'll do it too. And of course, we know Pete, real depth with the sword, wasn't he? Real agile, real coordinated with the sword when they got in the garden, you know, he took the sword out and slices off the ear of some person, you know, and Jesus does the healing there. And I'm sure Pete wanted to go for the head, but missed. You know, and then Jesus says in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. I should read that again. The rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. What I believe is going on here is that we see God's grace and mercy and love washing over this scene in a tremendous way. This same Peter, in the same way that Peter would deny the Lord three times in public, he's now given by this same gracious Lord this divine opportunity to reaffirm his love for the Lord three times in public. It's overwhelmingly gracious what I believe God is doing here. And again, what's really fascinating, if you would see this, only two times in the scriptures do we find the term a charcoal fire as well. We have it in this text. They are sitting around a charcoal fire in this particular scene in John. The last time they were sitting around a charcoal fire, guess what? It was Peter again, sitting around a charcoal fire, warming himself and denying the Lord three times. I am convinced that memories are flooding back again here. Okay, wait a minute, what's going on here? Charcoal fire. John's the one who writes this. John was an eyewitness of this account. And I love the way the scriptures write this, and John writes this out. Peter's a good buddy of his, but he doesn't downplay this scene. He doesn't change it. He doesn't try to put Peter in a better light. He just tells it like it is. I just love the scriptures in that way. And again, we see him sitting around this charcoal fire, as opposed to last time he's denying the Lord three times. This time he's able to affirm the Lord three times, telling those around them that, yes, he loves him. He loves him. He loves him. And again, Peter's smart. By the third time, a little bit possibly upset. You know all things, Lord. And he got that right. He does. God sees the heart. You know that I love you. And again, each time, I think Jesus is lovingly saying, Peter, you're still mine. Peter, still, you're mine. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Follow me. You're still mine. I got you. And again, I believe Jesus, in a sense, here is reaffirming and reinstating Peter into the sweet fellowship with him. Peter could have been on the edge yet, going, I wonder, I haven't seen the Lord for, you know, and I really haven't had a chance to really sit down and talk to him about the whole, you know, he knows what went down. He knows I denied him, and yet I really haven't got that off my chest. I really haven't told him how I'm feeling. I haven't confessed that to him. And Jesus gives him that opportunity to say, man, you love me. And Peter says, I love you. I love you. And we know that to love the Lord is the great commandment, is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's a hard thing to do, and none of us will reach that perfectly in this day and age. We will when we see Him face to face. And yet, what a blessing here. Peter is broken, I'm convinced, humbled, and welcomed back into this glorious, intimate fellowship with God through Christ. And Peter is allowed, this is astounding, Peter is allowed to tell the world that he loves Jesus. Peter loves Jesus. Peter loves Jesus. I love Jesus. Gary loves Jesus. Think about those words. Do you love Jesus? We should just be saying, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? It's okay to say that. It's a blessed thing to realize that Peter, throughout the centuries, has been able to proclaim that through the book of John, as everybody who opens up these pages and turns to John 21 and says, look at this. Pete loves Jesus. It's a done deal. Hallelujah. This is good news. This is great news. And so that first priority for life and ministry and spiritual renewal is love God. Just love God. We could go into further, I would believe, a definition of what love is, and I think it'll come out as we continue on this morning. But let's look at the next priority for life and ministry and spiritual renewal. It's right here again in the same section. Pretty plain, pretty obvious. Jesus once again gives Peter the same exact charge, the same divine imperatives, the same divine command. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Again, he might have mixed it up a little bit here, but he's basically, that's how John works in his gospel. He might say, tend my lambs here. He might say, feed my sheep here. He might say, shepherd the flock here. Basically the same thing. But the point is, do this. I'm charging you to this. And you'll see that Jesus knows that his time is short here. It's time to pass the baton of spiritual leadership into these men that he's poured his life into for the last 2.5, 3 years. It's their turn now to feed the flock. It's their turn now to shepherd the flock. It's their turn now to serve the church. And so what I put here, point number 2, if you want to, serve his church. Notice the ownership here is feed my lambs. Nourish my flock. Serve his church. I don't care what you put in there. I put serve his church. If you want to put love, feed, or serve his church. And to feed the sheep, beloved, is not some dismal, abstract, senseless command. I had a friend in the military who was telling me of a scenario where they literally, and I've seen this on movies, I couldn't believe it, when he told me they actually do this for punishment. They actually asked him to take one sand pile, take the shovel, and pile it over on this side. That was the command. That was what he was told to do. And then when he was done with that, guess what? He had to take that sand pile and put it back. And he had to do that, I don't know how many hours in the hot sun. He says it was just ridiculous, Gary. Just back and forth. They were told us to do it. They commanded us to do it. I was being punished. But this isn't a punishment. This is a divine imperative again. But this is just glorious. This is what's going on here. And he was asking Peter, to what? To feed, to nourish, to help the flock to grow up in Christ. And what would motivate Peter to obey God? What would motivate Peter to listen to this divine imperative? What would motivate Peter to nourish and to feed the church? Well, in the text, it's pretty obvious. Our love for God motivates our ministry for Him. You got that? That's what it is. No love for God, I'll tell you. Your ministry will just fade. You won't want to serve. You'll feel like you're twisting your arm. It won't be any fun. It'll be like this, moving that pile from here to there, to there to here, and you're going, this is dumb. But your love for God will motivate you in a way to serve His church, to love the church, to feed the church. If you love God, guess what? You will love the church. If you truly love God, you'll truly serve His church. If you love God, you'll desire to see the church properly fed and nourished and shepherded. You'll desire to grow up in Christ and want others to grow up in Him. It's a fact. And again, Jesus knows His time is short. There's an intentional transfer of ministry going on here. As I have fed you, in a sense, go and likewise feed others also. As I have motivated you to spiritual growth and depth and renewal, go and motivate others into this depth and renewal, this love for the Lord, this feeding of the flock. Jesus is telling Peter and his disciples that were present there to take ownership of the church, to take ownership of their spiritual growth and depth and renewal. And yet, so often, it's just a missing, I believe, aspect in the church today. Nobody really seems to want to take ownership any longer of their spiritual growth or the service of the church or what it seems to have fallen on hard times. And so often, I believe, the reason that we don't take ownership more seriously is because we view the church and spiritual growth more as a consumer product and not a loving, growing, intimate relationship with the God of this universe. It's just, that's what it is. I mean, there's nothing more significant in your life than loving the Lord. Go and take care of my flock, is what he's saying. Feed them well. Feed them well. Feed them properly. Nourish them well. Don't give them a junk food diet. And there's many across this landscape in America that I believe are on a junk food diet and saying, yeah, this is cool. This is kind of fun. And we sit around eating potato chips and donuts all day and we're just fat. Spiritually just fat. And often in the scriptures when it comes to feeding, guess what we're to be fed with? Any guesses? The Word. The Word. The Word. We are. Jesus would tell us the Word of God. So often, it's found in the Scriptures. He says that His Word is what? Sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. Second Peter talks about, you know, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why again? For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith, it says. Further on in Romans, it says this, now to him who is able to strengthen you, again, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through these prophetic writings, has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The scriptures are meant to bring about the obedience of faith. The word of God, the gospel, is meant to bring about the obedience of faith. It's meant to strengthen the church. Colossians 1 verses 24 to 29, Paul says here, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am willing to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to his church. To them, to these saints, it says, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which, here's the great mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And he goes on here. This is just a favorite verse of mine. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Beloved, is that your toil? Is that your struggle? Is that what you're about? Seeing that all of us grow up in Christ, that just should consume us. We should just be saturated with the Word. Fed the Word in order to serve and feed the church. Again, these all work together. They all correlate. To love God, you're going to love the church. Love God, you're going to serve the church. To love God, you're going to feed and nourish the church. You're going to take care of yourself spiritually. The third point that we see in this text that is pretty obvious, another divine imperative. He tells Peter, verse 19, he tells Peter, verse 22, what does he tell him? Follow me. Follow me. We're to love Christ, to serve His church, we're to follow Christ. Jesus' final words, this is, again, I think, the impact that Peter is feeling here and sensing here is, again, I think overwhelming. Jesus' final words, in a sense, to Peter are exactly the same as His first words were to Peter. Follow me. I love this. It's so simple. I love this simplicity, yet the power that we find in this text. God's call, His message, has not changed one iota. In the last 2.5-3 years, He hasn't tweaked it. He hasn't changed it. It's the same message. It's the same call. Guess what? Follow Christ. Follow me. Obey me. Love me. Jesus' priorities for ministry haven't changed at all. And so often you and I get caught up, let's do this, let's try this, let's do this. This is what we should try. Well, let's eat this, let's eat that, let's serve up this. No, this is what we should serve up. This is what we should be eating. This is what we should be doing. The same message. Jesus has stayed the course. He would ask us to stay the course. What we really have in this section is really basically is the great commandment to love God with all of our being, and then the great commission of going and making disciples, once again, flushed out in a different, a little different way, but that's what's going on here. To follow God is to love God. To follow God, guess what? It's to obey God. What should be the proper response from true Christians towards Christ's commands? Obey Him. Follow Him. And why does it seem so often that to obey or to follow Christ is such a burden to us? Did our Lord intend it to be a pain for true believers to obey Him? Did He think, this is really going to be a pain for you guys? You know what? Think about it. You don't really necessarily need to follow Me. No, if you love God, it's not a burden. In fact, it says in the same author, John here, wrote the 1 John, he says, by this we know, 1 John 5, 2 through 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, guess what, are not burdensome. They're not a pain. They really aren't, if you understand the correct motivation and where that motivation is coming from. But if you're bored and listless and you don't really, you know, we all want to do our fun, you know, again, until Daddy takes the T-bird away thing. And we like our sin. We play in our sin. And I've talked to guys and I've shared with the gospel of people and they say, well, what's the barrier? What's the problem? Why wouldn't you follow Christ? Why wouldn't you trust Christ? Why wouldn't you want to just do this and obey Him? And this is their exact response. Because I still want to have fun. In other words, so I asked him further. So in other words, you still want to just sin and stuff? Yeah, I want to keep sinning. It's crazy. Anyone who's been caught up in any type of sin for any length of time, it's agonizing. It's bondage. It's horrible. Is it truly a huge sacrifice to follow Jesus? Yes and no. It's a pain. It will be a pain if you love the world, but it's a joy if you love Jesus. It will indeed cost your life. But then again, if you think that through, what do you have to lose? What do you got to lose? I love, again, Jim Elliot's quote, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Every command of God is significant. It's for our benefit and spiritual growth and for God's glory and His righteousness. It's just wonderful. I was thinking this through too. And when you tell people to do something, it's interesting. As a pastor, I'm trying my hardest to encourage to see you guys grow up. To see lives radically changed. And so often when we ask or encourage or whatever, people will look at people in the church and the first thing they'll say to you is they'll say, you're being a little legalistic. And I thought that through further. And, you know, the coach today, I can bring up the Vikings, he's going to be demanding from his team. He's going to be telling his team. He's going to be charging up his team. And no one on the field today will say, "Oh, geez, coach, you're a legalist. You're legalistic." Or you a school teacher can encourage her students and say, "You know, this is what you need to be doing," and just charge them and command them and ask them to do these things. And no one charges the teacher for being legalistic. You know, in every scenario on the planet, nobody gets the charge of legalism aimed at them except within the body of Christ. It's a little crazy that way. And yet the really good news, the really good news of this whole section of Scripture, and I think one of the big points here, is that it's never too late to start over, even when you and I have messed up big time. I love this. I love Pete. I love a guy who puts his foot in his mouth every other sentence. That's me. That's me. And yet it's never too late to start over. Even if your lack of discipline or apathetic ways or have hindered your love and affection towards God, it's not too late to start over with Jesus. Even when your stubborn, self-centered, and rebellion attitude has kept you from loving God, it's not too late to start over with Jesus. Even if you have this constant excuse-making, even when worldliness has become your idol, it's never too late to start over with Jesus. Even all the guilt and the shame that has separated you from God, it is still not too late to start over and grow up in Christ. Isn't that good news? I love this God of second chances. It doesn't matter how gross or how shameful the sin issue is, it's never too late to repent and turn and run to Jesus. That's what's going on here. Everyone here today has heard a simple question. Do you love Jesus Christ? And we know from the text that Jesus, who knows everything and sees your heart, knows full well how you've answered. This morning it is either yes or it's no. You either love Jesus or you don't. You either love to feed and serve His church or you won't. You either grow up in Jesus or you can't. You either listen and obey God and continue to do your own thing. You'll either take ownership of His church and your spiritual growth or you won't. You're either following Christ right now or you're not. Where are you right now? Where are you right now? It's never too late to start over. It's never too late to love God. It's never too late to follow Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I love you. Lord, I know there are many in this room that can say, I love you. I know there's many in this room that could say, Jesus, you know all things. You know that we love you. May that truly be our heart's desire. May we quit playing games. May we quit doing our own thing. May we stop today and turn to you and trust you in faith. And Lord, I pray through the work of your Holy Spirit. I know that nobody is able here to love you without the work of your Holy Spirit. We can't love God without your Spirit. So Lord, I pray that even today would be a day of salvation. Lord, make us Christ followers. Make us obedient saints. Make us lovers of you. Because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.